In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Usually, for the gospel reading or for the epistle reading on Sunday, it's important to laser in on one particular idea. It's a mixed audience of different theological understanding and effort in life. And it's important to try to find one thing that really resonates, hopefully, with someone. That's what the pastor is always hoping for. Something that where the Holy Spirit joins, it directs his intellect to say something that touches someone. And it's always simple. But the gospel is not simple. The gospel is filled with deeply profound things. So also what we need is theological literacy, understanding of things. The gospel is full of beauty that we should explore. Now, generally, when I preach on Saturday evening is when more of that type of exploration is done. But every once in a while, I see a gospel that for some reason it seems to me that there must be something a little bit more deep in terms of theology to teach you. Perhaps it will resonate with you, or perhaps it will not be understood. If your gospel at home, if your Bible at home is dusty, or the pages look crisp and new, then much of what is in the Bible will be not understood by you. It has to be understood in terms of reading it often and striving to follow it. This gospel today is here because of the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. And the reason it's this particular gospel is because the First Ecumenical Council refuted the terrible, odious heresy of Arius. Now, Arius was a proto-presbyter, an archpriest in Alexandria, Egypt. He was very bright, very charismatic in that sense of the term that when people are attracted to him. So he started to come up with a novel doctrine. This often happens when people are proud. They want to come up with something new. The idea is something new is better because that shows I'm clever. So he came up with this idea that Christ was created by God the Father. Now, all of Scripture screams out against this idea. God is one. And before all things were, God was, and God is. And Jesus Christ is, and was, and will be, the Son of God, one of the persons of the Holy Trinity. And of course, our creed says, before all ages, light of light, true God of true God. All those things about him that are in the Scriptures. But Arius came up with this idea because of pride. And it was something that was more understandable because than the actual doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Because it is difficult for us who have a beginning to think of something without a beginning. And at least if we can think of Jesus as having a beginning, that's a little more understandable. Perhaps it's just a little nuance, but it became incredibly popular and caused massive upheaval and torture and death of those who held to the Orthodox faith. Eventually, the church called a council with the help of the Emperor Constantine, and the First Ecumenical Council refuted the lies of Arius. Now, his primary lie is that he does not understand love. Oh, he sinned against Jesus Christ, blasphemed him by saying he was a creature, a high creature, the highest of creatures, God-like in his essence and in his nature, but not God himself. He said those things. But the essence of why he could say those things, why he would come to such a bad conclusion when the Scripture is clear, and this particular Scripture that we read today is crystal clear that Jesus Christ is God. The reason he could is because he did not understand love. Perhaps this is the thing that if I were not to speak of some of the general theology, I would laser in on. If we understand love, we understand God, because the scripture tells us God is love. Love existed before all things, because love is what God is. He loves himself. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. And the Spirit loves the Son and Father, and so on. So love is eternal. Love has no beginning and no end. So Arius did not understand this thing about love. And he also did not understand how you can learn of the Holy Trinity. There's only one way. One way. It doesn't matter how many books you have, or how many you have read, or how many hymns you know. The only way to know God is to love. It's the only way. There is no other thing. We don't know God just by appropriating Christ's sacrifice on the cross. People can believe in that sacrifice and not love, be full of judgment and malice and lies and deceit, and they would not know God. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross and his subsequent resurrection and the ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit, which we will celebrate a few days from now, next Sunday. These things give us the capability of loving perfectly. And if we love perfectly, we will know God who is perfect. And this reading speaks of that. Of course, it doesn't speak of it in so many words, you know, like it would be on a PowerPoint slide. The scripture is rarely that clear. And the reason why it is not that clear, and the reason why there were parables, by the way, is because God will not reveal himself to those who are casual about him. If you're confused about the Holy Trinity, or if life confuses you, if things are difficult and you're asking for help from God but don't seem to be receiving it, take a look at the life you lead. Are you serious? How much do you read the scriptures? How much do you read the Holy Fathers? How much do you pray? God will not reveal himself to the casual. And so this reading speaks of the love of God for himself, and that we must have this love also if we are to know him. It says it in a code, and I'll get to that in a moment. Now, why do we speak of the fathers today? You should always ask yourself questions like this. Why do we celebrate the fathers now? You could ask yourself, why did we celebrate the ascension this week? Well, because it happened 40 days after Pascha. That's very logical. And we celebrate the Pentecost, because Pentecost was a Jewish feast. And it occurred 50 days after Pascha, which is just the word for Passover. And therefore, the Holy Spirit came 50 days after Pascha. So we celebrate Pentecost on that day. Why is it that we celebrate the fathers today? I think it is because the church is showing us how the Holy Spirit will work in the church. The Holy Spirit will be given next week, or we celebrate its being given. And the Holy Spirit works through the church and finds error and expunges it. And this is what the Holy Fathers did in the first council, and also in the second, which completed the source basic document of our dogma, which is the Nicene Creed, the symbol of faith. So that's why we celebrate the fathers today, sort of as a preview of how the Holy Spirit will work in the church. And it's not exclusively how he works, because he works in each one of us. But the Holy Spirit does inspire, does guide those who guide the church, the Holy Fathers. Now, I said to you that this gospel speaks very clearly that Jesus Christ is God. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, you're lost. And this gospel speaks of it clearly. And I'll just give you a few places. It says that in verse 2, he is saying to his Father, as thou hast given him, meaning himself, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Our Lord has power over all things. And the Lord God, the Holy Trinity, reserves for himself, and only for himself, power over life and death, and over all flesh. And Jesus confidently says that he has this power. He also says, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I should remind you of words in the Creed. If our Lord had glory with the Father before the world was, our Lord was before the world was. He was before all things. Therefore, he must be God. He also confidently tells his Father, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. If the Lord possesses all things that the Father possesses, then of course he is God. He is not a creature. A creature cannot be as powerful as his Master. Our Lord is as powerful as the Father. As a man, he chose to submit himself to the will of the Father. But as God, he knows all things and has power over all things. Now, this scripture also possesses two important definitions of salvation. Most of the time, perhaps all of the time, I have spoken of that first one that perhaps is my favorite scripture of all time, because it defines not only salvation, but what we are to become and how we are to become it. And this is the one where he says, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Many times we have spoken about this here. But there is another definition of salvation that is not so clear. It doesn't say this is eternal life or this is salvation. But it is absolutely necessary in order for us to be saved. And it is the condition and the way we will be in salvation. This is where the Lord, at the end of his prayer, says, he's speaking of his disciples, but also of us, all of those who are of the church, keep through thine own name thou hast given me, that... And this is the definition of salvation that I hope would resonate with you and modify your behavior, because otherwise it doesn't matter if you know it or not. That they may be one as we are. This is what we are pursuing. This is what we are becoming. To become one with God. If we are one with God, that must mean that we love as God loves. That must mean that the light of God shines in us and through us. Now, this is what we must be doing now and what we will be in eternity, to become one. Now, he was speaking about his disciples. He was saying he wasn't speaking about the world. He was only speaking of the ones that the Lord has, that God the Father has given him. And by extension, the church. We must be one with the church. We must be one with one another. Now, if you look at your life, you'll see that you violate this commandment and this precept and this state of being hourly, minute by minute. When we judge our brother, when we're angry, when we're self-centered, then we are sinning against this commandment. And it is a commandment. In order to know God, we must become one with Him and with those whom He is wants to be one with, which is us. The good ones and the bad ones. The smart ones and the stupid ones. The lazy ones and the industrious ones. The honest and the dishonest. And you'll find all of them in the church. But by extension also, all men. Because the Lord loves all men and desires to be one with all of them. This will not occur. There will be those who will go down the broad path and are not saved and therefore will not become one with God. But this is what God desires. And we see by His actions, even with the unfaithful disciple Judas, that He treated those who were not one with Him the same. He still taught Judas. Judas still performed miracles when he went out two by two. Judas still received the teaching from the Lord, and he even received the divine Eucharist on Holy Thursday. So the Lord did not exclude Judas from the things that He gave to the 11 and to the other people as well, the women and the other disciples of the 70 that were around Him. He didn't exclude him. Because, of course, His desire would be that Judas would be one with Him. That did not occur. But that doesn't matter. That's immaterial. We must emulate what the Lord does. And so, this is a good principle to live your life by. The Scripture's full of things like that. We had one last night that I commented on. And I won't be able to quote it exactly, but this is basically what it said. Remember the stranger. Have mercy on the stranger, because you were formerly strangers in Egypt. It's a powerful thing to remember. Basically, like, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Remember where you've been. The man who doesn't remember where he's been, the Scripture talks about him. Talks about the man who looks in a mirror, and then he goes away and he doesn't remember what he looks like. We must remember. We must remember that God has saved us from ourselves. And that should help us to be one with everyone, including the criminal, the dishonest, the lazy, the sinner. Because God wants to be one with them, and so should we. And this is how you attain your salvation, brothers and sisters. You know, I have a saying that I've told you many, many times, sort of as a little aphorism. If you cannot stop sinning, at least be kind. You're not going to be saved if you don't attempt to be kind to everyone. Not just your children. Not just those who love you. The Lord commented about that too, didn't He? Right? Sinners give good things unto sinners. No, you lend without expecting in return. You give things to those who will not give back. Because this is what the Lord did. And this will purify you. Because what this gospel speaking of is how to become pure, how to become full of peace. There's only one way. And it's not the way that Hollywood shows us. That when the good man is wronged, he goes and kills everybody that wronged him. That is not Christianity. It might be entertainment, but it's not Christianity. Christianity is to consider yourself one with the person who wronged you, and therefore desire his benefit, his health, his happiness, his salvation as much as your own. Now, this is a very hard thing to do, a very difficult thing to do. Absolutely. But the Lord did it, and the Lord commands it of us. And if you find yourself without some peace in your life, with agitation in your life, You just look, and you will find that you are not obeying this precept. So we must remember, it's similar to saying that we were strangers before in Egypt, so we should be kind to the stranger. But I think this is even more powerful. The Lord prayed that we would be one with the Trinity, one with love, which was before all things. And that is what we are trying to accomplish, to become one with eternal love. So every time that you snicker at someone, every time that you are angry with someone, now, of course, most of the time, all the stuff that happens is in your heart, not outwardly. But certainly outwardly is even worse. Every time that you do something like that, you sin against this precept and you bring yourself further away from God. It is as if you are taking a knife and stabbing yourself so that you're losing blood. You're losing life. So may God help you to remember this. Your salvation is one. By becoming one. May God help us to do this. Amen.